used this congregation to bless and encourage me. So it's a particular honor to get to bring God's word to you this morning. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, it's on page 649 in the Pew Bibles. You don't have to live very long before you realize how little you have control over your own life. This is fairly obvious in just about any area of life. In politics, you can vote for and campaign and pray for godly leaders, and then suddenly the Supreme Court makes gay marriage a right. In the family, you can diligently discipline your children and instruct them, but maybe even despite these things, they walk away from the faith. With your health, you can eat right, you can exercise diligently, wash your hands, and yet still come down with sickness. Maybe with driving, you practice the defensive driving skills, you drive the speed limit, and you stay home during bad weather, and then somebody backs into your car when you're parked on the side of the road. Often it is only all too painfully evident that our lives are outside of our control, beyond our capabilities, surpassing our resources. And when this becomes clear to us, what is the result? Often we respond with worry and fear. In our passage today, God has given us some words that are to be on our lips when we encounter overwhelming and fearful situations. Through this psalm, we will see that even in the most difficult of situations, by knowing the true God through Jesus Christ, we can have confidence and peace. So let's read this psalm together. Psalm 46, starting in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let's pray. Oh, great God, you are our refuge. And as we come to you today, please give us clarity of mind. Help us to listen intently to your word. Give us understanding and give us peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first two verses of this psalm present a logical argument with three elements. First, there is an assertion of truth, a fact about God. God is our refuge and strength. Then, this truth is the basis for a response of confidence. Because of this, we will not fear. And then we have the extent of this response. How good is this confidence? In what situations does the knowledge that God is our refuge give us confidence? And so as we start looking at this psalm, let's first begin by examining this extreme situation, this condition in which we are to be fearless. And if we just look at it, this is really the worst situation you can imagine. First of all, it's a situation of utter chaos. Utter chaos. And this is seen by the imagery of the raging sea. And verse 3 says, the waters roar and are troubled. The mountains shake with its swelling. For the Israelite, the sea was a terrifying and a mysterious and a powerful place, a chaotic place, a place full of danger. They would use the sea to personify the evil of the nations around them, the unrighteousness and the chaos of the nations around them. And this is Indiana, so we're kind of a long way from the sea, but most of you probably have seen the ocean before, and it's maybe not too difficult for you to understand this illustration. I've been to Australia a couple times, and one of the times I was there, I went to what they call a back beach. I guess there's a difference between a front beach and a back beach. Whenever you have a harbor near the coastline, on the inside of the harbor where it's all protected, that's a front beach. On the ocean side of the harbor is the back beach. And in the back beach, that's where you get the big waves that come in from out in the ocean. And we were just kind of wading along in there. And as we were wading, these waves would come in. And if you didn't jump just at the right time or whatever, it would just pick you up and flip you upside down. And just the power was incredible. And even in situations where the waves aren't very big or there's a calm on the water, there's something just powerful and intimidating about water. Another time when I was in Australia, I was with my wife's siblings, and they all had this great idea that we would swim from the shore out to this rock out in the middle. And as I was swimming, I began to have these thoughts, well, okay, am I going to be able to make it all the way out there? And I hope I can swim far enough. And this feeling of fear kept creeping in. And then I started wondering, I wonder what kind of creatures exist in this water in Australia. You know, are there crocodiles in Australia? So there's this sense of vulnerability, this sense of chaos, this sense of being out of control that comes along with this imagery of the sea. But the situation is not just chaotic, but it's also a situation of surprising reversal. And we see this by the imagery that the mountains are being cast into the heart of the sea. Mountains are secure and stable. If you want to build a fort or a refuge, you build it on a mountain. Maybe some of you have been out to Colorado Springs, and they have the Cheyenne Mountain Complex, where they have a nuclear fortress, basically, built inside of this mountain, under 2,000 feet of granite. And it's supposed to be impenetrable to just about any sort of bomb or any kind of attack. If you are on a mountain, if you're in a refuge on a mountain, the last thing you expect is to drown. The image of mountains being cast into the sea is one of a person's whole world being shaken up. Everything that looked secure and sturdy and safe has been turned to terror and difficulty. And we've faced these kinds of situations, don't we? Maybe you've been saving up money, and you're getting a substantial amount of an emergency fund in your bank account, and then suddenly your transmission goes out in your car, or you think you have what you thought was a solid friendship, and then suddenly your friend seems to betray you, or maybe you're exercising and eating well, and you feel healthy, but you find out that you have cancer. And these reversals are frightening and bewildering. It's a difficult situation. Well, so we have a situation of utter chaos, a situation of surprising reversal, but we also have antagonism, calculated antagonism. And this is shown in the imagery of war in verses 6 and verses 9, the nations raging, the kingdoms being moved, the bow and the spear and the chariot. And sometimes the fact that a situation is not just simply a bad day, but that people are actually out to get you and are seeking your harm and are upset with you, that's what adds a particular type of pain or acuteness to your situation. There's, in this situation, we have evil people who want to bring the end of God's people. And that's a particular challenge that they're facing. So this is the type of situation that these people are to face without fear. Even though there is utter chaos, even though there are surprising reversals, even though there's calculated antagonism, they will not fear. And so, of course, that makes us want to ask the question, why? What is it that gives them this type of confidence? And that brings us back to the first verse. God is our refuge and strength. You see, there are certain things that are true about God and about how he deals with the world and with his people. When we know God and his character, and this knowledge forms deep convictions in our hearts, then even in the greatest of turmoil, we can have confidence and peace. The rest of this psalm gives us several of these truths about God, and so let's look at three of them. The first one is that we need to know that God is with his people. God is with his people. This is where the psalm begins, is it not? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. For a refuge to be useful, it has to be close. If enemy army is coming over the hill, and I tell you that there's a well-fortified and well-provisioned castle 500 miles away, you're not going to be particularly encouraged by that. For a refuge to be of help, it has to be close to you. You have to be in it. And this idea of God's presence is further developed by the image of a river in a city. In verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. One of the critical issues for a fortified city was a ready supply of water. A city without water, even if it was strongly fortified, wouldn't last very long under siege. But a water supply nourished and strengthened the troops so that they could last indefinitely in the defense of the city. And so for the people of God here in this passage, God himself is providing that type of nourishment and that type of security for his city. Even more directly, this idea is spoken of in the latter part of verse 4. It's talking about the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. In verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And then later, the refrain of this psalm is that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. As new covenant believers in Jesus, we have God's presence even more fully than our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He came to reconcile us to God so that we can be close to him. He has sent his Spirit to dwell within us so that we can abide in him and he in us. He is the living water. If we drink deeply of him, we will never be thirsty again. If we abide in him, we will have strength and encouragement and help in our troubles, whatever they may be. Some of you maybe have heard of Richard Wurmbrand. He was tortured and held captive in a communist prison for 14 years because of his faith, his Christian faith. And later he went on to found the organization, the Voice of the Martyrs. In his book, Tortured for Christ, he speaks of the strength and encouragement that comes from Christ. He says this, "Several Christians have asked me how we could resist brainwashing. There is only one method of resistance to brainwashing. It is heart washing. If the heart is cleansed by the love of Jesus Christ, and if the heart loves him, one can resist all tortures." And this is the kind of strength that God's presence gives us. So we need to know God's presence with his people, but secondly, we need to know that God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. There's two different descriptions of God's power in this psalm. The first one is God's voice. You see that in verse 6. His voice is so powerful that he simply utters his voice and the earth melts. We can, to get a feel for this type of imagery, you can think about the types of situations where you see the earth literally melting. We don't run into that very often, right? You have to go to a volcano to see the hot, molten rock spewing out of the ground with great power and great might. This is a imagery of tremendous power. In a sense, this is the reverse of the kind of power God displayed at creation. In the beginning, he uttered his voice, and the earth sprang into being. By the same powerful word, he can cause the earth to melt. Nothing is too difficult for him. And we can think a little bit more about this idea of the earth melting. It's really an idea of reversal and surprise and upheaval, similar to the mountains being cast in the sea. It's similar imagery there. And what we see is that God's power is able to bring that kind of reversal, that kind of change and shake-up to our enemies. Their position of strength and security can quickly become one of defeat. Our position that seems like it's very dire and very weak and very vulnerable can quickly become strong and secure. And if you think about throughout the Old Testament and the different ways that God has dealt with his people in the past, if you think about it, he tends to deal this way with his people. Back when the children of Israel were in Egypt, their position seemed to be tremendously dire. They were slaves. They didn't have any power or any strength. And then God spoke his word and the plagues came and fell on Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And suddenly they were able to walk out of Egypt wealthy, the people of Egypt giving them gold and all sorts of wealth. We can think about Elijah on Mount Carmel, and he's one of the only people who believes in the Lord who's left. All the people of Israel are following after Baal and want to see Baal worshipped and shown to be the true God. And then suddenly God acts and fire comes from heaven and the sacrifices are burned up and all the priests of Baal are slaughtered. You can think of King Hezekiah surrounded by the armies of Assyria. Assyria was the greatest power of the world. And then suddenly God speaks and 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers die. The situation is completely reversed. Jesus has this kind of power too. Ken read earlier from Mark, speaking of the time when Jesus is in the boat during the storm. And the situation seemed very dire to the disciples. The waves were high and the wind was blowing strongly. And then Jesus uttered his voice, and the waves ceased, and the water was calm. We can think about Lazarus, when he had died and Jesus refused to come and help, all seemed to be lost. But then Jesus spoke, and Lazarus came back to life. So I want to challenge you this morning to consider and to remember that you do not know when God will deliver you. You may be tempted to think that he won't help you, or maybe he won't help you for a long time, but do you know that? How do you know that you are not like Mary and Martha on day 3 before Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead? And as verse 5 says, God shall help her just at the break of dawn. But we also see in verses 8 and 9, God's power in his works. And the kinds of works that it's talking about here are works by which he destroys the enemies of his people and by which he brings peace. And he does this in specific and concrete ways. We have him breaking the bow and cutting the spear in two, burning the chariot in the fire. The objects of our enemy's hope are taken away and destroyed. And we can see from this that God is able to directly address what needs to be done in our circumstances. He has the power to know precisely what things need to happen, precisely how our situation needs to be addressed, and to bring peace and help in whatever situation we face. Verse 8 brings us to the first of two commands, two imperatives in this song. Verse 8 tells us what we are to do with God's works. We need to behold them. We need to remember and think about and talk about what God has done. Have you spent any time recently thinking about how difficult it would be to make a dead person come back to life? Or how complicated is it to part the Red Sea? Or to make an axe head float? Or to cause the shadows of the sun to move backwards? We can think too about the powerful works that God has done in our own lives. Some of you have experienced dramatic conversions. God has worked in your life at a particular point in time where your affections changed, your beliefs changed, your whole attitude of life was rearranged by God's great power. Others of you can think of times where God has provided for you when you cried out to him when you were in need. He healed you when you were sick. He encouraged you when you were sad and comforted you when you were discouraged. We need to remember these things and think about them and talk about them with each other. And as we do this, as we behold God's works, our conviction of his power settles deeper and deeper into our hearts. So we need to know that God is with us, and we need to know his great and complete power and ability to help. Maybe you know these things, but maybe you are still doubting whether he is really concerned with you. Will God really come through for you? And so that brings us to the third thing we need to know about God, and that is that we need to know that God is zealous for his glory. He tells us this directly in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You see, our confidence in God's help is grounded in more than just his love for us. Whether or not he ultimately vindicates and saves his people is a question that goes to the heart of his glory and the praise of his name. As an example of this, there's a movie that came out recently about Winston Churchill, a biography of Winston Churchill called The Darkest Hour. And it's about him during the early days of World War II, when Germany is just beginning to invade Europe. And during that movie, he calls Franklin Roosevelt in the United States on the phone asking for help. Franklin, can you give me any help here? I need some more ships. I need some more supplies. And it's pretty obvious from the tone of the conversation that the president is really not interested in helping. He is not able to help, not really going to help Winston out in any way. And that's kind of surprising because you all know the story. In a few years, the United States is the biggest supplier of the Allies. They're the ones that lead the invasion of Normandy. And so what changed between those couple of years? Well, what changed is the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. Suddenly, a problem for the United States that was someone else's problem that wasn't really something they needed to be worried about became a personal issue, a personal problem. And soon the whole nation was mobilized for the war effort. Our problems are not just our problems. Because God has taken us to be His people, the troubles we face are personal for Him. His glory is at stake. And though He may wait patiently for the wicked to turn to Him, and He may use difficult circumstances to discipline and teach His people, ultimately, He will not let His people be defended, be defeated or destroyed. And we can get this a little bit mixed up sometimes. We usually think we know exactly how God should deliver us and when He should deliver us. And we have to trust Him that He is going to do it in the best way, according to His timing, that will result in the most good, according to His glory. But ultimately, He will deliver us. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. In verse 10, and God's words here are the second imperative in this psalm. And this is a command, first of all, to our enemies. One day, everyone, even those who are against us will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. The lies and temptations and persecutions of the world will be stopped. Persisting apathy and cynicism towards the things of God will disappear. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, and God's people will have peace. And God, even now, He's calling to the world to stop. He's calling for them to acknowledge Him as God and to make peace with Him now so that they will not be destroyed later. Likely, and we are going to expect God to defeat many of our enemies even before that last great day. But this is also a command for us. In our troubling circumstances, we tend to respond not with confidence and peace, but with anxiety and worry. And really, anxiety and worry, and when our head is spinning around and around about our troubles, this is really us trying to be in control, trying to be God. And so God here, He wants you to know that there is a God in heaven, and you are not He. He is God. He has your circumstances under control. He will be exalted. God's presence, power, and zeal mean stability and security for us because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus' perfect life, His death for sin, and His rising from the dead, knowledge of God's presence and power no longer is a terror for us, but brings us hope. And so I must say that if you are sitting here today and you haven't repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ to forgive them, if you are relying on anything other than Jesus for access and status with God, or if you have not submitted your life to Jesus Christ as Lord, these truths about God are not an encouragement to you. These are simply a reminder of the instability of your situation and an encouragement and a challenge for you, a call to you to embrace Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins and to turn to Him. But if you have trusted in Jesus and by faith you have become a child of Abraham, then the God of Jacob is your God. He is your refuge, your strength, your very present help. His incredible power is working to protect and to defend you. His zeal for His glory gives you confidence that He will not idly let His word or His power or His people be mocked. He will be exalted. Because of this great God, even when we face overwhelming circumstances, we can say with this psalm, we will not fear. Let's pray. Oh, great God, You are the one who is in control of all of the universe. Your power is beyond our imagination and greater than we could can possibly think. And Lord, You have chosen us to be Your people, and we are so grateful for the way that You have closed the gap between us and You through the death of Jesus Christ. And Lord, in our difficulties, in our troubles, in our sufferings, the challenges that we face, it's easy for us to lose sight of these truths. And so, Lord, we ask that You would bring clarity to us. Help us to see Your presence among us and know Your presence among us. Help us to trust in Your glory and Your power. And help us, Lord, to have confidence in Your zeal for bringing about Your kingdom. Please, Lord, if there are those who are struggling with great, great discouragements today, that please, Lord, come and rescue them swiftly when morning dawns. And Lord, give us peace and hope as we wait for You to act. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing of this psalm. Would you please turn to Psalm